Welcome to A Pastoral Approach, a site of blogs and podcasts intended to help you grow and be strengthened in the one true faith of Jesus Christ as we approach the day of His coming. We trust the Lord will add His blessing to this, the teaching of His most holy word.
All right, so today then, we're finishing up this study. And we're going to look at two different church bodies. One is the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I shouldn't say church bodies, because we're looking at one denomination, and the other is kind of a movement. Actually, we're looking at three. I take that back. And we'll cover this rather quickly, shall we? Because I don't want to take more time than I absolutely have to. I've already taken more than enough. Thank you for sticking through this. Thank you for sticking around today. I do appreciate it. Now, all right, I'm going to try to do this while I'm eating cake. You all know, I won't, I promise. You all know kind of the history of the ELCA, correct? Okay? They were, in the 70s, there was a movement. In fact, this is actually a great point of pride for the LCMS. We should be proud of this. We are the only American denomination to defeat the kind of modernist or postmodern, depending on what you're looking at, movement in our denomination. Every other denomination who has been hit by kind of a liberalism, shall we say, has succumbed to it. Okay? In the LCMS, in the 70s, many of our faculty, even though they protest still, had a liberal mindset when it came to the scriptures. For instance, there were some even, and students too, I should say, some who would say that it doesn't matter if Christ was actually raised from the dead, even though ignoring Paul's command, or Paul's word, if Christ is not raised, then we are most to be pitied. Of course, you know, from the anecdotes, there were some who were saying that Job wasn't a real person, some who say that Jonah didn't exist or never went into a whale. These are just allegories for us. And in the 70s, they started facing what was for them persecution, which really meant that a bunch of people started asking questions, do you actually believe what we're saying we actually believe? And they, you know, would kind of confuse themselves and do a whole bunch of stuff. What ended up happening is the movement that you know as Seminex. Have you heard of Seminex? Seminary in Exile. Basically, it came to a head one day, and the professors and students launched a walkout, and they went out of the seminary, and they took two big sheets of plyboard and boarded up Walther's Arch and said, Seminex, Seminary in Exile. They walked out of the seminary and marched around singing some song that is escaping my head right now, and then they marched right back in for lunch. Okay. I always find the last part kind of humorous. After that, what they did is they sent a bunch of students, the professors sent a bunch of students around the country, really, to go tell congregations what was up. Okay, I know we've lost, when that happened, a bunch of the congregations started going, well, you know, we actually believe the stuff that the professors and students believe, so maybe we should leave the LCMS. And I know a bunch of congregations were lost even here in Minnesota. You may know people from those congregations. This put difficulty and strain on our relationship with other church bodies. Before Seminex, Wells, the Wisconsin Synod, who we were in altar and pulpit fellowship with, as well as the English, Evangelical Luther Synod, ELS, we were in altar and pulpit fellowship with them. When this stuff was going on in the seminary, they broke fellowship with us and said, if this is what's going on, you guys aren't Christians. We actually, I think, had a part in making them more isolated and insular than they already even were. Okay? And this put a strain on our relationship with the ALC, who we were in altar and pulpit fellowship with. I'm trying to remember the other one. LCA, thank you. It's always the backwards one, right? It put strain on there because they said, look, if you're getting rid of these people, this is what we're teaching. So we are going to have to break fellowship too. And you know what we said? I mean, in the 70s, the professors and people who were kind of running stuff said, well, that's great. You go away, Wells. We don't even want you anymore, kind of thing. Okay? I'm simplifying this greatly. And then in the 70s, when the ALC and LCA came in and said, look, we've got these issues. We need to fix this stuff. We said, you know what? If that's what you believe, you're as gone as the professors are. Because we can't be an alternate pulpit fellowship with people who aren't believing the Word of God. And so we broke ties with them. Now, what happened is, through the 70s and into the 80s, these denominations out there, not the Wells or ELS, but the other ones basically kind of coalesced into one big glob of liberal Christianity. Now, this was liberal Christianity in its nicest form at the time, because they couldn't culturally do the things that we find acceptable today. Okay? I mean, how amazing is it that 30 years have passed since essentially this stuff has happened? I mean, the world today is so different from the world in the 80s. Okay? But one of their main things, one of the first things that they did, and we've talked about this a little bit already, is the ordination of women, correct? Okay? And we talked about that last week. I'm just trying to cover most of this again. All right? And we know that that's not really what we should be doing. We should not be ordaining women. God has put into the order of creation, meaning the way that creation works, man to be representative of Christ. Why? Like males to be representative of Christ. Why? And it's not just because we're genetically male and Christ is genetically male. Which, by the way, I saw another argument this week. Someone was arguing that Jesus was an intersex person. I know, it's out there. It's bizarre, it's out there.
We are the bride of the church.
Okay, so the church is the bride, right? Right? Well, why is it that a man represents Christ, though?
We're made in Christ's image.
Well, we all are. That's true. All made in the image of Christ. A man is typically in that role of Christ. And this may be circular reasoning, but it's the man's job to do what? Well, we call it head of the household. I'll see you at home, honey. We call it head of the household, but it's the man's job for his family to lay his life down. Right? And it is the woman's job, in essence, right? And this is not in the bad way, to do what? Well, we call it submission, and what does that look like? Support, listen, love, and respect. Right? I mean, isn't that true? Don't we know that that's how families should work? Right? Now, when the man lays his life down for his family, that is the ultimate form of love. So man's not off the hook on love, right? We miss that. But that's one of the reasons we look at this and we say, look, that's why men should be pastors. God has built that into the order of creation. God has built it so that man, he tells us this, right? And everything that he did through Old Testament history and into the New Testament letters tells us that it is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, right? But if the woman, according to the scriptures, isn't the one who's supposed to be laying her life down, then why do we think she's the one who should be standing in the pulpit? Right? All right, now, you know, the other thing that they've done recently is what? Okay, so what about homosexuality? You can. In fact, by saying that actively practicing homosexuals can be pastors, they have now made homosexuality to be what? Ordained by God or not a sin, right? I mean, and that's a problem. Now, are homosexuals allowed in the church?
Yes.
And I'll even ask this. Are homosexuals allowed to be pastors?
If they're not.
Yeah. See, this is the thing, right? I mean, all of us in here, as far as I know and know you guys, are all heterosexual. Haven't you all of your life, just as I have, struggled with heterosexual thoughts and desires? Right? I mean, we know that the desires that we feel are sinful. And yet they still can ordain someone like me into the office. Right? I mean, the desire is sinful. Don't get me wrong. But it's supposed to be the struggle with sin that is what really kind of shows that we're Christians, right? In some way. Does that kind of make sense to you guys? So someone who is an ordained pastor, if they're saying, nah, homosexuality is cool, man. God's all right with it as long as I get married to the person, right? Which is why they're pushing, this has all been pushing for homosexual marriage, right? It's all fine. Well, that's a problem because God calls homosexuality a sin. But he also calls adultery a sin. And he calls lust a sin. So what do we do with adultery and lust? Well, we fight it. We confess it, don't we? And when we confess it, we are forgiven. Okay? But someone who says, no, homosexuality is okay, what are they not doing? They're not repenting. And do you really want a pastor who's not repentant of their sin? No. And I talked at length about abortion last week. I don't think I need to hit it again. Okay. But you see, this is what a liberal mindset comes in. Ultimately, and what we're going to find even in the Pentecostal, now the emergent bodies, as we look at this, the ultimate question that drives the doctrine of these communities. Anybody want to know what it is? Anybody know what it is? Well, what's the question? It's in fact one of the very first questions asked in the scriptures. Did God really say? Right? Well, right. So, I mean, this is the thing. These people are asking the question that the serpent asked. Did God really say that the only way he's going to speak to his people that we can depend upon is by his word? Well, no, they'll say. Or did God really say that women can't be pastors? What? How misogynistic. So, you know, there must be some other explanation. It's not that women can't be pastors. It's that the first century culture was just so patriarchal that women couldn't be spiritual leaders. But we don't live like that today. By the way, you know, the reality is, have you heard that argument before? That the first century church lived in such a patriarchal society, women couldn't be spiritual leaders? Total BS, by the way. It really is. It's made up. It's bad history. Women were spiritual leaders all of the time. Lydia. Well, not just Lydia, but I mean like actually even in the Greek culture especially. If you think about like the temple leaders were often women who had been consecrated to their god. You've heard of Vestal virgins before? They were partly leaders in the church. There were priestesses everywhere. If you worshipped Aphrodite, the best person to have as your priest would be a woman, because she connects more with Aphrodite. But as you know, Zeus probably didn't have a whole lot of like high priestesses. You know what I mean? So, I mean, that kind of argument is just it's totally specious. It's ridiculous. No, get to know your history. Okay? But that's what this argument comes from. Did God really say? And for the ELCA and other liberal denominations, and we've studied some of them, some of the Episcopalians, right, in many ways today, some Presbyterians who are on the liberal side of Presbyterianism. There is a whole movement of Presbyterians that we actually agree with on very many things and disagree with on some very serious things too. But there's one group of Presbyterians that we disagree with on almost every single thing. Okay? And they kind of, I mean, what they're doing is they're asking the question, did God really say? For the ELCA, they're asking the question, did God really mean blah, 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 blah? Okay? Think of the Reformed. The question comes out, well, did God really mean, this is my body, this is my blood? Or does Zwingli said, no, he doesn't mean that. He meant to say represents. That's what that word is supposed to mean for us today. So the ELCA asked that question. The Pentecostals that we're about to study will say, did God really say that his word is trustworthy and true and that the age of prophets will die off? And their answer is, no, not really. For the emergent movement that we'll look kind of at, and actually evangelicalism for a great part of it today, their question is, did God really say anything? I know, it's the hard part. The emergent church, I'm just going to jump there real quick. The emergent church sits there, and it's very, you can't pin down the doctrine of the emergent church. It's almost impossible. Now, most of the movement has died off because in our hearts, we are all actually looking for what is true and what is not true. We're looking for black and white, correct? But in the emergent church, they love the grays and the purples and the greens. And I mean, they will love anything other than what is absolutely true. And there are people out there like this today. They're all over the place, in fact. It's kind of this movement that keeps coming back. But right now, they're driven by a movement actually in society called postmodernism. Anybody know what postmodernism is? I ask so I can eat my cake. All right. Postmodernism is a way that we are all actually trained in thinking. We are all actually quite postmodern without knowing it. Now, we can fight some of that, or we can give into it. And most of you, if you're still here today, you're fighting it. And that's good. Postmodernism teaches us that what really matters, there's no real, like, general story, a guiding story of history. It's how you experience it. It's how you can tell others about what it is that you are seeing and experiencing. And so someone could come up and say, well, I don't really care what you have to say. Jesus was a transgendered man who got together with Herod and had dance parties every Friday night. Okay? I mean, you could say whatever you want, right? Or I heard an Easter sermon preached by one of these guys where it's talking about the myth of Easter and how this is meant for us to be, the resurrection story is meant for us to be a way, it's much like the Phoenix myth. When the world gets us down, when people are hurting us, what we do is we are able to come up from the ashes and be able to share our experience with others, so that they may be guided, if they can glean anything from our story, that they may be guided to their own personal truth and how they experience the world. This is what resurrection is in these churches. But you can make it whatever you want. You can make anything in the scriptures whatever you want. As long as you're asking the question, did God really say? Now, if your answer is, did God really say, yes, then we're in a better spot. And the great thing is we then never, ever have to explain anything away out of the scriptures, do we? So did God really say, unless you eat of my body, you have no life in you? Eat of my flesh, you have no life in you? Yes, he did. Is this a hard saying? Yes, it is. Did God really say, you who are baptized, or the one who is baptized and believes, shall have eternal life, but he who does not believe shall die eternally? Paraphrasing? Yes, he did. Did Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Yes. So you see, if you're answering these questions with yes, you don't have to explain this stuff away. These are hard things, aren't they? I mean, we don't want to go the Unitarian Universalist way with all this stuff. Right? Which is what? Anything goes. All roads lead to Rome kind of thing, right? Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it. It's sincere, right? This was actually one of my favorite shows of all time. It was only on for, I think, 14 episodes on Fox. It's called Firefly. Did you ever hear of Firefly? Anybody know Nathan Fillion as an actor? He's in the show Castle on ABC. Okay. I like him a lot, but for a while, he was kind of like the death sentence on a TV episode. If he was in the series in some way, the series was going to get canceled. Firefly was that. One of the best shows that's ever been produced in, I think, the history of television. It's a Western, but it's a Western set in the future. I know, it's kind of weird, right? But it's this whole idea that Earth, essentially, we strip mine Earth, and it's nothing. Okay. And so then we have to go out and we actually have to find a place to live. And we found actually hundreds, if not thousands, of worlds. And it's all about this Western feel to it, you know, because everything is like out in the back country. No one has, unless you're like super rich, you don't have any real access to the things that even we enjoy now. You have to live kind of like a old Westerner. It's really kind of cool. Well, they had in this, because it's a Western, Nathan Fillion leads this ship called Serenity, named after the battle that he lost fighting this great galactic power. Okay, and he's leading this ragtag bunch of people through the universe, just trying to eke out a living, trying to be good people, but they're bad people. It really portrays this sinner-saint dynamic kind of interestingly. What's fascinating is that because it's a Western, there's a preacher, and they call him Shepherd. His name is Shepherd Book, okay? And he's kind of like the moral compass sometimes, but you see even how the shepherd sometimes, like there's more to him than what you see on the surface, okay? One of the most disappointing things, when this show was canceled, fans were in an uproar for years. They called themselves the Brown Coats, and they would, because the people who fought against the Galactic Power all wore brown coats. And so that's what they saw themselves doing toward Fox. And so they peppered the Fox studios for years, begging them to bring back the series. And if they wouldn't do that, at least make a movie. And you know what? It worked. Fox gave in, and they made a movie called Serenity. It was huge. It's still one of the, it's in the sci-fi world, it's still a huge movie. One of the most disappointing things about the movie is that Shepherd Book, and I'll give you a spoiler, it's been out for a decade, so you should have seen it by now. But Shepherd Book is dying in this. He's killed by the galactic powers. His entire colony is wiped out. And as he's dying, he looks at Nathan Fillion's character and he says, why do you assume that when I'm talking about faith, I'm talking about religion? Right? This is kind of what he says to him. And I'm probably paraphrasing a little bit, but he says, I don't care, it doesn't matter what you believe, the shepherd says, as long as you believe it. I mean, that is the height of postmodernism. And it shows up in supposedly a Christian preacher. I mean, they're alluding to Christ the whole time through the series, and then they get to the movie and the whole thing gets ruined. Right? It's fascinating. But do you see how asking the question, did God really say anything, how that can lead you into the emergent movement? If you're curious about this, you have to read at least, I think, 20 to 30 books from different authors to even get a feel for what the emergent movement was. Not what it is, because it's not defined anymore, even though before there was no definition on it. Okay? Back when I started studying the emergent movement in the early 2000s, it was made up of a now fallen Presbyterian minister, Mark Driscoll, who is like, he had a confessional reformed background. All right. I'm trying to remember who wrote this book now. I know there were a couple ladies who were both pastors. One guy, I believe, had a big pompadour. You know, he was like the first hipster. And you read this book, it's like five different confessions from the emergent church, or getting to know the emergent church, or something like that. And as you read it, you look at this thing and you go, none of these people are the same in any way. And none of their doctrines are the same in any way. I mean, trying to define what the emergent church was in any kind of shape or form is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. It just can't be done. But it's even worse today. The emergent church actually collapsed in the late 2000s, right? It started collapsing. And ultimately, the people, I mean, because again, had you guys ever heard of Rob Bell? He produced a series of videos that were very, very popular in the church called Pneuma, which is, you know, it's actually in Greek, it's pneuma, which most people just pronounce it pneuma, which means spirit or breath or wind. These got popular in like all of the churches. Like every church I went to, those videos were there. What I didn't realize, because I didn't have enough discernment yet, is that these videos were highly heretical. They're so spiritual that anything is anything, as he stands next to his Land Rover. I mean, in one of the videos, literally, he's just talking about how, you know, the world is spiritual, and we find God in the trees and in the rustling of the leaves. And, I mean, he's supposed to make you feel really good about your spiritual journey, and then he's walking over toward the church, and his Land Rover is standing right there. And he's just, I mean, it's like, could there be a greater juxtaposition? I mean, he was in it, don't get me wrong, he is in it for the money. He's totally tight with Oprah. Don't ever listen to Oprah for spiritual advice. If Oprah ever, if she ever promotes anything, it's probably something you want to stay away from, no matter if it's secular or spiritual, okay? So yes, I'm sorry, that includes Dr. Phil and what's his face, Dr. Oz, right? Probably not the best place to go for information as much as we may like them, all right? Which, by the way, I don't think Dr. Phil even has a doctorate. Just keep that in mind, all right? But that's what the emergent church did, is they produced these men like Rob Bell. Well, when he announced that he was leaving his church, Mars Hill, which was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, that was the beginning of the collapse of the emergent church. Because all of a sudden, the high leader of emergentism left. And you know what he left to do? He left to go surf and make money with Oprah. He left to become a Hollywood producer. What does that tell you about where his mind was during this whole thing? Is it on Jesus or is it on his wallet? Right? And all of a sudden, the emergent movement lost a ton of steam and started collapsing in on itself. I know I'm just kind of telling you stories here. You can go through your sheets and stuff and look at that. It started to collapse in on itself, and it tried to look to different areas. But none of the people that they were looking at ultimately ended up having any kind of personality that could define the whole movement again like he did. Everyone else was so brazenly heretical and seen that way by the rest of the church that they couldn't do it. There just wasn't anybody. Now, it started up again a little bit. Okay, anybody ever heard the name Rachel Held Evans today? I think she's down in Tennessee. She is big into pro-LGBT things, okay? She's big into, you know how we normally view the roles of men and women, okay? And keep in mind, I'm saying this as someone who does most of the cooking and cleaning at home, okay? We tend to view these things as, it's called complementarianism, that men have certain roles and women have certain roles. And it doesn't mean just cooking and cleaning. It has to do more with kind of how we live out our lives together, right? Okay. Rachel Held Evans hates complementarianism in all of its forms and pushes for essentially total equality across the board. And not just that men and women are equal, but that there is no difference between men and women. And that's a big difference in those two statements. You see how that's an issue? Because generally, I would say men and women are very equal. Now, maybe not according to different tasks, right? I mean, try as I might, I couldn't breastfeed my son, right? So my wife is more equal in that way than I ever could be, right? Okay? You could go anywhere with this, right? But essentially, my wife is as equal a mother as I am a father. Does that make sense? Okay. What is being pushed for mostly through these emergent bodies today, is to say what you think you are as a father, anyone could actually do, no matter the gender. There is no difference between mother and father, because mother and father are ultimately the same thing, or should be the same thing. It's really bizarre. It actually wipes out gender. Gender doesn't matter anymore. And we've seen that now even in the culture, haven't we? See, the emergent movement, all it's doing is going along with what the culture is actually saying. Okay? And this happens too. There are other, and you know what's really fascinating right now in the emergent church as I would see it today? Is you know who most of the leaders are? Women. Women. And you know why? I think this is. What does a woman theologian do? Or, well, let me ask you this. Who is the female theologian's audience? Women, right? I mean, most female theologians, they don't have me in mind as an audience, right? Okay. Now, if a female theologian, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying female theologians are bad. Deaconess is a wonderful female theologian, okay? But you have to be careful. The reason, think about this just for a second. Why would they be reaching out to women to impact them? Because I may not listen to a woman theologian as well or as much as others, but who am I going to listen to? My wife. The devil is very wily. Right? I mean, is this making sense a little bit here? So there are other leaders out there like Anne Voskamp, who's very popular right now, who says nothing of any substance with any word that she breathes. I mean, she is... Can I channel Martin Luther here for a moment? What she speaks is as light and airy as the gas that escapes out of my butt. Okay. Yeah. I say it that way because this is how serious this is. Is because you what she says is so ridiculous, right? And you should see some of the things that Luther called the Pope. It was fantastic. I won't even say those things in here. But I mean, this is the thing, is what she says just kind of, it's so weird. It goes right into one ear and it just starts mixing around in your brain. And it's kind of like being caught in a car when someone does that, and you're stuck, and all the windows are locked, and you just start to what? You gag until what happens? Until you get used to it. Okay? I mean, this is what this woman is putting out there. And it is ridiculous. So ridiculous, in fact, that there is a Twitter account devoted solely to being the trying to show the ridiculousness of it. Her name is Ann Voskamp. The Twitter user is fake Ann Voskamp. But you really almost couldn't tell the difference between them. Like, for instance, I think there was a tweet yesterday that said, are you gaining too much weight? Consider going back to the Voskamp Lenten diet. Lick a piece of paper and do 500 crunches. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that's being put out there as like, this is the joke, but the serious thing is we're doing a biblical diet during the season of Lent so that you are able, in order to come closer to the majesty, which is the intouchability, because they make up words all the time, of God. And it's like, shut up. Right? I mean, or there are other people out there. I mean, there's another woman this week, and I wouldn't totally place her in the emergent camp. Her name's Jen Hatmaker. Anybody ever heard of her? She's very popular right now because she talks about life. She tells stories about life, which is how women want to talk but feel like they can't. And so a lot of people like Jen Hatmaker. But this week she had a very ambiguous post up that talked about how her arms are open to the LGBTQ community. Now, I got criticized because I shared an article that said that's what she said. And I was asked about what I meant by even sharing it. And I said, look, and I'm going to shorten this down for you because it was actually quite long, my response. I said, the reality is any person, any homosexual, any adulterer, any liar is welcome in the church. But just as Christ, when he healed the man who was lowered through the roof by his friends, did not expect that man to continue to lay in his mat forever, so also does Christ not expect us to remain in our sin. Okay? Now, does he know that we'll fall back into it? Yes. Will we struggle with it? Always. Until he comes back or remakes or takes us to heaven, right? But any person is welcome. But we are a community, if you will, of repenting believers. Because the forgiveness of sins sits among us. All are welcome here. But a sinner who will not repent is not. Right? And see, that's the problem. And that's not what she said. She said, my arms are open to the LGBTQ community. And she tried to clarify it, but actually just got herself into more ambiguity. But see, it's part of this. Everything is ambiguous today. Right? It's kind of like when our current president refused to release his long-form birth certificate. I don't think it had anything to do with the fact that he was born in Kenya. And quite honestly, I really don't even care. People wanted him to be born in Kenya so that his presidency would be completely invalid. I get that. Whether he was born in Kenya or not, it doesn't really matter to me. Okay? I mean, I don't care. I'll put a president in line who was born in I don't know, what's the worst place you can think of?
Vietnam.
What's that?
America.
Vietnam?
Wisconsin?
It doesn't fit with my metaphor, John. Anyway. Yeah, that would have been smart. One of the things that I think that he loved, it's not the fact that he knew he was going to be voted out. I think he actually probably was born in Hawaii. But I think he really just wanted to remain as ambiguous as he possibly could.
Why?
Because that's what we celebrate today. You know? I mean, you know, if you have an air of ambiguity about you, I mean, think about, like, the person who walks into the room. We used to call it that they had a sense of mystery about them, right? But today, we celebrate ambiguity. You guys remember back in the old days of SNL? It's time for androgyny. Here comes Pat. You guys remember Pat from SNL? Could never tell if it was a man or a woman. And she would continue, or he would make... It was played by... Is it Julia something? Anyway, she would continue to make, like, ambiguous statements that should define whether she was a man or a woman, but never could. Right? Today, that's what's celebrated in our culture. Forget the tall, dark, and handsome. We want the short, squat... And ambiguous. That's what we want. And that's what we thrive on. It's why I think we love email and texting as a medium. Because you say something stupid on it and someone goes, I can't believe you would say that. You go, but that's not what I meant by it. Right? Has that ever happened to you? Like you think that someone's being like super sarcastic or mean in an email. And then you talk to them and you realize actually things are... they say that's not the way and they're not treating me that way. Sometimes I think people like to do that because they can get out of it easy. Right? Just say that's not what I meant. Oh, okay, good. Whew, that's a weight off my shoulders. Right? We love androgyny today. We love ambiguity today. I mean, look at the culture when Bruce Jenner became Caitlyn Jenner, and you can call him whatever name you want. I mean, if he wants to be called Caitlyn, fine, I'll call him Caitlyn. I don't really care. But when he starts hacking off body parts and asks me to call him a woman, then I start to care a little bit. But look how our culture was taken with that. He was on the cover of Vanity Fair, and quite honestly, he looked kind of hot. Right? I mean, he's a good-looking woman. But the problem is he's not a woman. Right? And you look at that and you go, dear God, what have we come to in our society? That a man looks at a man and goes, that's an attractive man. Right? I joke, there's actually only one man that I would go up to and kiss straight on the mouth and feel no shame out of it. But that's the bishop of one of our altar and pulpit fellowship denominations. And it's just because he's a good man. And he makes me want to greet him the way that Paul says we should greet each other, with a brotherly kiss, right? And a brotherly kiss isn't just a on the cheek, right? I mean, a brotherly kiss is a kiss. But that's the only man I've ever said I want to do that to. I even kiss my dad on the cheek, right? I don't even kiss my brother on the cheek. Kurt Lines is a good man. Anyway, it has nothing to do with anything, but Bruce Jenner does. This is what Bruce Jenner is the typification of what the church is going towards. Okay? If you think about it, so Bruce Jenner is a man who calls himself a woman. Right? Well, why aren't we then a church that calls itself a community? See, we can start playing word games, right? Right, or the community church, right? I'm trying to think of how else we can do these things. I mean, theologically, it can happen with anything. You take one thing, you call it this way, but it really is something else, right? So, and then theologically, you can even do this like baptism. You know, we practice baptism as a sacrament, but it's whatever it means for you is what it is. Well, wouldn't that be right? But that's not the case anymore. If it quacks like a duck, it's a duck, right? Now, if it quacks like a duck, it's a bear, right? Yeah. Now, I know that I'm way over, yeah.
Well, there are parents now, too. There's a band going around where they don't even gender.
Yeah.
From little, they don't call them a girl and they don't call them a boy. They're just, they let them.
Yeah.
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 And it's like, that's
you know what? Earlier parents, kind of like 50s, 60s, and 70s, when little boys wanted to play with dolls, you know what parents did? They called them action figures.
Yeah.
And incidentally, you know what happens when boys play with action figures or dolls? They still kill each other. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter. A little boy is still going to kill another little doll thing, right? It's how it happens. But now I jumped to the emergent church. As I want you to see, I know I'm over. I'm going to go a little longer here. You guys have to go. You can go. It's my last day. What are you going to do? All right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, right. If you look at Pentecostalism, the emergent church in many ways grows out of Pentecostalism. Now, we know Pentecostalism as being famous for what kind of stuff? Speaking in tongues. That's one of the major issues. What else? Did you just say holy rollers?
Yeah,
holy rollers, right? Like the people who would kind of like be up and down the aisle kind of stuff? Yeah, on the floor, right? Slain in the spirit, you know, the Benny Hinn, like, pow, right? You fall back. What's that? Well, okay, so they're probably immersing in baptism, that's right. And that comes more out of the Baptist thing than Pentecostalism itself. They're influenced that way. What about revivals, right? Pentecostal revivals, the old school revivals. By the way, you know that some of the songs that are asked to be sung at funerals come out of those revival things? So like, what's the one song? He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own in the garden. Do you know that's a Pentecostal revival song and actually doesn't tell you anything about Jesus? It's totally, the whole thing about that is it's actually completely Gnostic. Gnostic meaning, it comes from that word gnosis in Greek, which means knowledge. It denies, in essence, the material and only focuses on the spiritual. Material bad, spiritual good.
Pastor Anderson used to call them schmalls.
Yeah, I like that. I often call them the happy clappies. Okay. Right? Okay. I mean, that's what that's designed for, right? I mean, when you hear in the garden, and especially if you're of a certain age, and you hear in the garden, what begins to happen? You get a little nostalgic, right? You start to feel something. It's, I mean, the thing is this is actually, now, are feelings inherently bad? No. If I manipulate your feelings, is that inherently bad? Yes, it is, okay? I would argue, for the most part, I really do think that that is. Sometimes I think it's okay. You know, like, for instance, when we do the ashes on Ash Wednesday, I'll be honest and tell you that's essentially there. I mean, the whole thing is to manipulate you, but it's moving you toward repentance and the forgiveness of sins.
Feelings change day to day.
They're as well, they're like the wind, right? They blow to and from, and you never know exactly how you're going to be, okay? But that song is designed to actually do that. It was written at the time to design to do that. I mean, the way that some people feel about In the Garden is probably the exact same way that some people, especially born in the 80s, feel about Purple Rain. Not a church song, but in that same way. You know, when Prince died last week, I mean, how many stations were playing Prince songs all the time? And you look at that and you're feeling, I mean, don't get me wrong. Prince is, what I know of Prince, which is mostly his mass market appeal, he's like, he is the best guitarist who's ever lived. I mean, he's incredible. Okay? But he doesn't belong in the church, right? You would all agree that he doesn't. Do you know how many churches played Purple Rain last Sunday?
Really?
Oh my gosh, yeah.
Really?
Yeah. Oh my gosh, yeah. You see, what this is, and here's the thing, is these churches, they actually come out of this Pentecostal vibe. Now, Pentecostalism is obviously named for Day of Pentecost, right? And so we are right to assume, and it was the first thing that was said by Darlene, that one of the things that is mostly associated with it, and the reason it's called the Pentecostal movement, is because it stresses the speaking in tongues, right? Now, shoulda, woulda, caught about a Hyundai, right? I mean, isn't that how most people talk? Now, there are certain women. Now, it's really funny. I would feel bad if this is actually the way it is, but I think that they have Tourette's. Certain women in the Pentecostal movement, and I don't think that they're swearing, because all of a sudden they'll just be talking like Shabbat. And they'll just keep on talking, and all of a sudden, Shabbat, it happens again. And they can't help themselves. It's like they have Tourette's. That is not speaking in tongues. Glossolalia, which is the word for speaking in tongues, means what? No? Means what? It means a language. Glossolalia. Say it.
Glossolalia.
What's your tongue doing? It's moving a lot, right? Speaking in tongues, congratulations. That's why those two words go together. Okay? But all it means is to speak a language. So how many of you speak in tongues? Every single one of you speak in tongues. Why? Y'all speak English, right? Okay? And if you speak another language, you speak in two tongues. Okay? That's all glossolalia means. It doesn't mean a heavenly language that's imparted to you by the Spirit. And nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. But guess what? The Pentecostal movement preaches that if you do not speak in tongues, which is the Shabbat thing, right? Then you are either not saved in most churches, or you have no surety that you are saved. You must speak in tongues to be saved. Well, and now here's the thing, too. When we're talking about these churches, we're not dealing with a singular confession of faith. You want to know what Lutherans teach, preach, believe, and confess? You go to the Book of Concord. Right? I mean, obviously you go to the Word of God. That's what we do. But, I mean, you want to know what it is about Lutherans? Go to the Book of Concord. You want to know about Presbyterians? You go to the Westminster Confession of Faith. You want to know about Reformed Baptists? Well, good luck, because you might have like 20 or 30 different confessions that you hold to that are parts of it. But at least they'll say, look, these are what we've got. But as the Pentecostal movement grew, and it kind of grew out of the modernist movement, right, of the 1800s, where people were I mean, just all these wonderful philosophical things were happening, except that they would make their way into the church. And what ended up happening when Pentecostalism is out of all of these different movements, right? It's actually started in the early 1900s with the Azusa Revival. And by the way, they just had Azusa 2 a couple weeks ago. Where, anybody ever seen Long Island Medium? Or does anybody remember, what was the guy, he was on like daytime TV, the psychic guy. What's that?
Edwards,
yeah. He was another Oprah guy, right? Have you ever seen these people do the readings?
Yeah.
There was a guy at this last Azusa Revival who was doing cold readings, which is what these are called, with the cell phone in his hand the whole time. All right, is there a Larry and a Pam here? You guys came together. Well, that's you. Oh, okay. I mean, how easy is it to access that stuff on Facebook? I mean, seriously, with hashtags especially today, you just put a hashtag on and anybody can click that. You see all the links that people put up. And if you're on Facebook, who's on Facebook in here? Okay, if you're on Facebook and your account is not locked down, lock it down today when you get home, okay? It's just really not smart to have these things open. Okay, just go to security settings. It'll be in there. Yeah. I mean, you lock it down so that the only people who can see you are friends. Because what this guy would do is he would follow the hashtag. I mean, you could see him doing it. He's holding a cell phone in his hand and he's looking at it, getting, I mean, it's like, he sees, all right, you know, I mean, he's getting information off it. It's a total hack job. Because what ends up happening when you put so much emphasis on the idea that we have to have these outward signs that demonstrate faith, you're going to come up with anything to keep on pushing it. Right? So, some of these Pentecostal churches, you'll be in the worship service, and gold dust will start to appear. You ever heard of this?
No.
Gold dust appears? All of a sudden, you're like the Spirit's moving. You got everybody pumped up in the service. And by the way, this is all feelings driven. Anybody ever seen anyone raise their hands in a service before? Do you know where this comes from? This comes from the Pentecostal movement, where you put your hands into the air like this because the Spirit is above you and you're reaching up for an impartation. Now, some people will say, well, it actually goes back to the Jewish tradition of raising your hands in prayer. But it's very different. What I do is more like what the Jew would do, right? This is called the Aaron's position. Your hands are outstretched, asking for the blessings of God. But notice, I mean, you see kind of where they are, right? So then they vary. You know, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. They're different positions. This, in a hyper feelingified worship service, is not anything to do with the Jewish tradition. This has to do with the teaching of the Spirit is going to come down. He's going to descend on us. Don't you want to be the first to get an impartation of the Spirit? So you'll be there, and everybody's got their hands up in the air. And it gets, by the way, it's really hot in a lot of these services, which also is a manipulation, right? Because if you get hot and sweaty and you're dancing around, what's going to happen to your brain? You get a little loco, don't you? And all of a sudden, I can start passing anything over you. So if all of a sudden gold dust appears, they go, my gosh, look, the Spirit is here. This is fantastic. Look at what he's doing here. As opposed to seeing the drops that are in the ceiling, that the guy can just press a button at a certain time, and gold dust starts flaking out. They do it with smoke, too. It's much easier to do today because you have smoke machines that are built into these experiences. By the way, why do a lot of the evangelical churches today worship in what look like warehouses? No. It's easy something. It is much easier to manipulate you when I can put stuff with light in certain places and darkness in other places than it is to have a place completely filled with light and beauty. Right? Anybody ever been to an evangelical or Pentecostal church service? Have you ever heard an evangelical or Pentecostal pastor preach? You know what happens at the end of their sermons? Well, that's at the very, very end. Well, as they're finishing the sermon, what ends up happening is the musicians come back up on the stage. They begin to play softly as he speaks, giving the impression that the Holy Spirit has now descended from the heavens to do work on you. I mean, can you just imagine the sermon today, okay? Whatever you thought of it. Imagine the last 2 minutes or so with just an underlying guitar riff. Right? Just playing underneath it, the piano coming in softly. You know? I mean, and they put these things together. You know what we call that? Jazz! Right? I mean, when musicians just riff off one, because that's all it is they're not really playing songs. They're just riffing, and they're trying to make people emotionally invested in whatever the pastor's saying. And then comes the altar call. If you've decided to put your trust in Jesus today, well, you just spent your whole sermon, and I never heard a thing about Jesus. So why would I trust him? Right? I mean, when we put such an emphasis on these outward manifestations of what we have to display in order to get something from God or be Christian or be right, you know, whatever, what we end up doing is we lose the confession of faith. And ultimately, then, we lose what happens to the Word. So now, knowing a little bit about what this is, remember, Pentecostalism is basically asking the question, did God really say that he's only going to speak to us through his word? Now, knowing this, knowing what their answer would essentially be, because what's their answer? No. He said he'll come to us through prophecies. He'll come to us through prophets and prophetesses. He'll come to us apparently through gold dust and smoke. Okay? Knowing this about Pentecostalism, does the emergent church begin to look and make a little bit more sense? Because if all of a sudden we can lose the word and put our stuff in the outward things, right? I mean, it could be, you know, Pentecostalism someday may say, well, it's only people who have blonde hair who are actually Christian. And you know that you're a Christian because you have blonde hair. Because God is making your hair blonde, right? For the vast majority of us in this room, we're out of luck. So you know what would happen next week in the Pentecostal church if someone said that? Everyone would come back with dyed hair.
Yeah.
Oh, God did this, right? It's kind of, you know, it's a little bit like the old joke. How do you know a Baptist in a liquor store? What's that?
He's in another dump.
Well, no, that's true, but no. Hold on. The punchline goes, all right, so hold on. No, it's okay. How do you recognize another Baptist in a liquor store? It won't make eye contact with you, right? Because you're a Baptist and he's Baptist, right? So anyway, but it's this whole thing. If we put our faith in the outward signs, we're going to be making up whatever we want, right? I mean, it goes wherever you'd like it to go. And it can do, Christianity today for you can do whatever it is that you want it to do. You want Christianity to be gay affirming? There are churches for you. You want God the Father to be God the Mother? There are churches for you. There's an ELCA church called Her Church, which prays to the goddess. Yeah, go to herchurch.org. It's fascinating.
That's not a church.
No, it's not. They rewrote the Lord's Prayer. You want a church that won't allow men in it. You could probably find it. You want to find a church with only men in it. They exist. You want a church that brings a kickboxing ring in. There are churches out there who do that. You want a church where the pastor rides a bull in a rodeo ring for Easter to attract people to the church. That happened this year. Whatever you want, Christianity has become an a la carte menu. But the thing is Christianity is not. We have spent the last 4 months now looking at all of these different groups. And I hope that you remember a couple things. One is that, again, there are Christians in all of these churches. Whether the doctrine is totally defunct or not. And there are Christians all throughout society who are separated from the church, often because the church has abused them in some way, and they don't know what to do. But there are Christians everywhere. And so it's not up to us to judge whether one is saved or whether one is not. We may judge doctrine, certainly, and I'd encourage you to continue to do that. but we do not judge whether one is saved or not. Two, I hope also that you've picked up that there are some denominations that we will agree with and like, so to speak, better than others. Yes? Three, that I hope you realize too that there are denominations that we can and will join with, not in order to worship, because that would be wrong, but that we would gather together and do secular things together. Like when Pastor Harrison, the president of our synod, went to Washington and spoke on against the HHS mandate, and he did so with Catholic leaders and Jewish leaders. I think there were even a couple Muslims there. Okay, we can join together with these in secular matters. But also, I hope that you take away from this that there is a beauty in the pure doctrine of Christ that I honestly and earnestly do not believe that you find anywhere outside of what I know as the Lutheran Confessions. There is a freedom that we have in the gospel to live out our lives without fear of going to hell for the smallest mistake. Should we avoid sin? Yes. Should we seek to cast it out? Yes. But God is faithful and just. And when we confess our sins, he forgives us. That's how this works. We have a freedom, and you have a freedom as Lutherans, that most of Christianity doesn't have. Most of Christianity has put themselves under the yoke of slavery. And it is great to be a Lutheran. And we could and should do as much as we can to be able to express that to other people. I'm not saying that when you do that, everyone's going to realize the freedom that you've got and wanted and all that kind of stuff. But we speak as Christians who have great hope. And if our eyes are continually focused on that day of resurrection, then we have the greatest hope in the world. David Scare from Concordia Fort Wayne famously said, "All theology is Christology." And he's right. Everything that we know and believe theologically ultimately is about Jesus, right? And if you're ever explaining theology and you have a question about it, and you're trying to go through this, and you get to the question, you don't know what to do, don't ask yourself, what would Jesus do? That's a really stupid question, by the way, because the answer is be perfect, and you're getting it wrong already, so that's bad. But the answer to this, that if you look through this, is how does this theology, how does what I'm trying to explain point me to Jesus? And about 99% of the time, that will fix whatever hang-up you've got as you're going forward. Okay? That's really kind of what we're looking at. And I hope that you can kind of take that away. We've spent this time looking at these different denominations because I think it's important. Because culturally, you're told that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it. Well, after the last 4 months, do you think that it matters what you believe? I would hope so. Because some of these churches, they go really wacky with stuff. And it pains me to see friends who are caught in this. It does, really. I mean, I'm dealing with this every week. And by the way, a lot of people, even in our church, believe some of these things. And it's just because, it's not because they're trying to be bad or anything like that. It's because they may not have been listening when something was taught, or they may have not listened well, or they were taught the wrong thing. So what I'm going to encourage you to do in my last act as a pastor here is to go forward and study. You're not done studying. I don't care if you're 90 years old. You're not done studying. Study God's word and glean from it the truth of the scriptures, so you can better explain that to those whom you love and those whom you serve as a neighbor. You have been given a great charge as Christians and a wonderful hope and a great blessing. Let's use that, okay? Any questions? I thank you for sticking with me so long today. I really wanted to finish this up so that Pastor Kath didn't have to come in and do that next week. I don't know what he's going to have, but I appreciate you sticking with me today. Anybody have any questions? Well, let's pray then. Holy Father, we give thanks to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We give thanks for our salvation. We give thanks for our justification. We give thanks for our sanctification. We give thanks for your gifts. We give thanks for your word. We give thanks for your sacraments. We give thanks to you for all things, O Lord, and for all the things that we should know but don't, and that don't know and want to. Lord, be with this congregation. Make them steadfast and immovable in your word. Help them, O Lord, all of them, to see your word as the only thing that is trustworthy and true, the thing that they may depend upon for their entire lives, even until their eternal life. Lord, be with all of them as their pastor leaves this place. Watch over them and bring to them another faithful man, that he might preach the word and deliver the sacraments to them, and in so doing strengthen them unto everlasting life. Lord, we ask that you continue to watch over that pastor that you have called to this place, whoever it may be. Guide and protect him, O Lord, for Satan will indeed be hard up against him, not only in the time for him to get here, but even in the time after he accepts that call. Make the process, O Lord, easy for them, so that they do not have to languish long. But yet, O Lord, if it be your will, give to them the right amount of time, that they may move forward with a new pastor and be told of your truth forever. Lord, make us even steadfast and make us to be a light in this community, that we may reach others with the freedom of the gospel that is found in your Son. We know, O Lord, of the great freedom that we have, so that we may live confidently in your Son and always be with you forever. Lord, be with this church. Be with Bemidji. Be with all the people here and all the people here absent. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Louis Polzine. I'm glad you've joined us as we've made our way through the scriptures. If you're in the Bemidji, Minnesota area and you're looking for a new church home or just have questions, I encourage you to contact us at Trinity in Bemidji at 218-444-4441. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always.